Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Well, if you brought your text this morning, find Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue our study in the Beatitudes this morning. We are number 6 of 8, and powerful life lessons coming out of this about this holy happiness that Jesus promises to his disciples. And today we're in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to talk about being pure at heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus speaks these words to those that have gathered on the mountainside to listen to him. He said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now let me start off by making this declaration. You ready? God is more interested in your heart than he is in your sin. God is more interested in your heart than he is in your sin. Now let me explain this. God has taken care of your sin. He has taken care of your sin through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. What he cannot do is take care of your heart. You are responsible for taking care of your heart and making sure that your heart is kept clean in his presence. You do that by bringing it to him and some other things that we're going to talk about during the course of this morning. Sin's already been taken care of, but God will not force his way in to bring purity into your heart. That's on you. He's more concerned with your heart than he is with your sin. That's also a great statement of grace, by the way. That's also a great statement of grace. So the word pure that Jesus is talking about here is the word clean. It literally translates without spot, without blemish, no defect of any kind. But if you've been here for any of the previous sermons, you understand that when Jesus talks about this in the Beatitudes, he's always taking it to a deeper level than what we understand. And so Jesus isn't simply talking about looking good on the outside. Matter of fact, over and over and over in Jesus' ministry, he addressed the Pharisees and said, "You guys look good on the outside, but inside you stink." He said, "You're like whitewashed tombs, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones. You can put up a front, but man, your heart's in bad trouble." So the word clean here is not simply an outward appearance, an outward appearance of purity, but instead an inward appearance of a heart that is pure. A pure heart comes from a couple of places. Number one, it comes from personal integrity. And secondly, it comes from proper motivation. The things that we can't see, but the things that we're directly in control over. An integrity and a motivation that is God-honoring, that is Christ-honoring. Those two things work in tandem to help us be this pure in heart. Jesus says, when you do this, you will see God. The word integrity is a math word, and I know you're going to find this unbelievable that I know what a math word is, but it's where we get our word integer. An integer is a word that represents the wholeness of a number. It is not compartmentalized. It is not fractionalized. It is an integer. It is a whole number. And so the word integrity means that your life is whole. Your life is not compartmentalized and you don't act one way with this group of people and one way with the other group of people and a third way with your church group of people, but you are who you are all the time. Your life is integrated. That is the first characteristic of being pure. But the second characteristic is that you have unmixed motivation. You do the right thing the right way for the right reason. It means you are sincere and you're straightforward. It means you're pure in heart. When the nation of Israel was in leadership trouble, God had removed his hand from Saul, who was the king at this point, and he said to Samuel, "I need you to go anoint another king. I need you to go find the son of Jesse, and I need you to anoint him." So he gets there, and he looks at Jesse's sons, and one of Jesse's sons is big and tall and scrapping and good-looking, and he says, "This must be it." And God speaks to the prophet Samuel. He goes, "Wait a minute. No. You're looking on the outside. Just because Saul was tall, head and shoulders above everybody else in the kingdom, just because you see him as the big, strong warrior type, doesn't mean that I want you to replicate Saul." No, I don't want you to do that. He says, "The Lord does not look the things that men look at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." And so he finds David didn't measure up to man's expectation. But all throughout Scripture, we learn that David was a man that had a heart that beat for God. And you say, but David was a vile sinner. He was an adulterer. Yes. He was a murderer. Yes. He was a liar. Yes. He was a manipulator. Yes. But God was more interested in the heart of David than the sin of David. And because David's heart yearned for a relationship with his heavenly Father, the sins David committed could be forgiven because God can take care of the sin. What he can't take care of is a heart that is not yearning after him. That's on you. That's on me. So where do I begin to display this pureness in heart? There's some simple things that you can I can do every single day that fit into the relationships that we have in life. We have intimate relationships in life. So one of the things we can do with our intimate relationships in life, those people that are the most close to us, is we can start by just keeping our promises. If you make a promise, keep it. If you say, I'll be there, be there. If you say, I won't do that, don't do that. If you say, I'll bring a meal, bring a meal. If you say, I'll do this for you, then do that for them. Just keep your promises. I learned this early on in my life of rearing children. They will hold you accountable if you make them a promise. I've told you this story before, and this is just so vivid to me. We're coming back. We're out for the day doing some kind of activity, and the kids want to watch a movie. Dad, when we get home, can we watch the movie? Yes, as soon as we get back, we'll watch the movie. I'm thinking we'll be home at 4 o'clock. We don't wind up getting home till 9 or 9:30, and I'm beat and ready to go to bed. We get home, and the kids start making popcorn, and I'm like, what are you doing? You promised we could watch the movie, but it's late. It's on a Saturday night. I got to get up early and go preach tomorrow. But Dad, you promised. Okay, fine. And so we learned to keep the promise. The flip side also is true. Debbie is a master of keeping the promise of no. I would watch in amazement as this would unfold because she was so good at this. We'd pull up into the grocery store or Walmart or someplace like that, and she'd turn around and lean over the seat like moms are prone to do, and she'd go, now, we're going inside, we're going to shop, and we're not buying anything for you other than the food that sustains your life. There are no coloring books, there are no balls, there is no candy, there is no gum. So don't ask. Yes, ma'am. And so we go in and like little troopers, we do all of our stuff. And the marketers are brilliant because they put stuff that kids want right at eye level. And so inevitably the conversation would start. Hey, mom, how about if we... No. We go someplace else. Hey, mom, how about if we... No. We get to the checkout line. Hey, mom, how about if we... No. And Debbie, she just... call, she'd do the mother timeout thing. Stop. And there'd be a calm that would come over the crowd. And she'd bend down and she'd look at them and she'd go, do you think that pitching a fit is going to make me change my mind? And they would hang their head in shame and torment and go, no, ma'am. And that was the end of the conversation. And I'm like, wow, you're good. And I'm mesmerized by this magic that she has, right? And so I talked to her. I said, how do you do that? She goes, I just keep my promise. And so the promise of no is as good as the promise of yes. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that in James chapter 5, verse 12, we learn that most of all, brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or anything under the earth. Just a simple yes or a simple no so that you will not sin and be condemned. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. It's just that simple. If you say no, mean no. If you say yes, mean yes, and follow through with that. Keep your promises. That displays pureness of heart in your most intimate relationships. Secondly, the display of promise or the display of purity of heart comes in a broader context with the government and with merchants. If you pay your bills, just pay your bills. It's not a hard thing. Just pay them. Romans chapter 13 says, give to everyone you owe. Pay your taxes and government fees so that those who collect them, to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Just decide that you're going to pay your bills. You say, well, I don't have enough money to pay my bills. Then you need to reorder your finances. You say, I don't know how to do that. Talk to Lance or talk to Doug. They understand the concepts of Dave Ramsey, and they can help you. It works. They know it. They've proved it in their own life. It's a doable thing. There's a very heartwarming commercial on TV now, and it's a Kroger commercial, and this mom and this daughter are happily bouncing through Kroger, right? Good morning, Ashley. How are you? Well, I'm fine. How are you today? Ashley walks by, and the girl looks at the camera and goes, that's Ashley. We love Ashley. Well, of course you love Ashley. She comes into your store on a regular basis, but when Ashley checks out, Ashley pays her bill. Because if Ashley came into the store every week and didn't pay her bill, you wouldn't be looking at the camera going, "We love Ashley." You'd be rolling your eyes going, "Oh gosh, Ashley's back." Just pay your bill. There's a third thing you can do that will display pureness of heart if you do it with the right motivation, and that is just refuse to gossip. Just refuse to gossip. That's one of the easiest things we can clean up and get rid of our life. This displays pureness of heart with our church family, with our neighbors, with everyday people we come in contact with coworkers. It just makes you a better person all around, and people see God in you when you refuse to participate in things like that. I live in a neighborhood that has a homeowners association that says you have to have 4 trees in your yard. Now, my yard's the size of a postage stamp, right? And I have had 4 oak trees in my front yard. And it was causing foundation trouble and plumbing trouble and ceiling trouble and roof trouble. I mean, just they're ripping my house apart. And so I called the tree removal company, and I removed 3 of the 4 oak trees. My neighbor saw that I was doing that, and he got the tree people to remove 3 of the 4 oak trees from his yard as well. And so we just know we're going to be the scuttlebutt of the neighborhood. Now, I fully intend on making sure I comply with the homeowners association. I'm going to replant sensible trees back in my yard. Not pine and not oak, but sensible trees that they allow me to plant in my front yard. But before I can plant trees, I had to get rid of trees. And so now there's this naked front yard with piles of wood shavings all over it, and the street traffic is up probably 25%. It's been funny. People me driving down. Yeah, we did. So I went to Home Depot, and I got a little sign, and I wrote on it, I said, "Grass and trees coming soon." True story. And I just stuck it in my front yard so that all the passersby would know, I know you think I broke all the rules, but I'm gonna comply. We got a guy on the street that's been known to pick up the phone and call people and say, "Hey, the house such and such, they're not in compliance with the HOA." And I saw that he was in conversation with some other people on the street, and I figured he was just really throwing us under the bus. Well, through the course of conversation with other neighbors, come to find out that not only did he throw us under the bus, his response to the removal of the trees was, "I'm sure they had good reasons for why they felt those trees must be removed." And all of a sudden, the respect factor for him went up, because I was anticipating him to do one thing, but instead he acted with good motivation and with integrity in that situation, and it helped raise my assessment and my opinion of him a little bit. Proverbs chapter 10 says, "Hiding hatred makes you a liar, but slandering others makes you a fool." Slandering others makes you a fool. Look at verse 19. Again, I'm just the messenger. I don't write this stuff. "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." Be sensible, just keep your mouth shut. If you can't say anything nice to say, what'd mama say? Don't say anything at all. Your mama was just quoting the Bible. Keep your mouth shut. In every situation of life, when somebody wants to stir the gossip pot, you have 2 options. You carry in your possession a can of gasoline, and you carry in your possession a can of water. You get to decide what you're going to throw on the conversation. Choose water. Just choose water. It allows you to live with a pure heart. Another thing you can do, and I kind of stole this from some of the small group material that's been going around that we've been using, and that has to do with work ethic. And one of the things you can do that raises your integrity level is just be awesome at work. Just be awesome at work. Do what's asked of you and do more than what's asked of you. Do so with a good attitude. The Bible is filled with passages that talk about when you do your job with the right kind of motivation. Do it with a pure heart. Do it with a right kind of integrity. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." When you go to work every day, you're not going to work to keep the boss happy. You're going to work to make Jesus happy. And we forget that. The reason we forget that is because we're not living with a pure heart. There's no integrity there. There's no wholeness in our life there. Our life is compartmentalized. Oh man, today was at church and I've got my church self on and everything's good. Tomorrow I have to go to work and I have to work to please my boss. No. That is not a pure heart. That's lack of integrity. That's a compartmentalized life where Jesus isn't controlling every aspect. Go to work and do it as you're working for the Lord, not as you're working for the boss. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, a lazy person is as bad as someone who vandalizes things. A lazy person is as bad as a vandal. So if you don't have the gumption to get up and do anything, you might as well get out and destroy everything because you're equally as culpable in the Lord's eyes. I follow all things Chick-fil-A with a great passion. And not just for the food, but I'm just intrigued by the business model and the company in general and the things that they do. In the last several weeks, New York Mayor de Blasio has decided he doesn't have anything better to do than pick a fight with Chick-fil-A, right? Now keep in mind, there is one Chick-fil-A restaurant in New York City, a city of 11 million people. There's one Chick-fil-A restaurant. It's on 32nd Street. It's in a busy, populated part of the city. They're talking about expanding to a second, just walk-through Chick-fil-A, not even a freestanding unit. But Mayor de Blasio, in a council meeting a couple weeks ago, he and some of his fellow council members got together and they said, citizens of New York, boycott Chick-fil-A. Let me read this quote here. We are calling upon all New Yorkers to boycott Chick-fil-A because they, as a corporation, spread hate. So some news people got together and they thought, well, let's go interview some of these people that are going to Chick-fil-A and see if Mayor de Blasio's message is getting around. The first thing you see is the camera people walking up to the Chick-fil-A, and the line is out the building, down the block, around the backside of the block. And so they're just interviewing people in line. So Mayor de Blasio has called for a boycott on Chick-fil-A here in New York. What do you think about that? Well, why are they boycotting? Well, Mayor de Blasio says that Chick-fil-A is a propagation company of hate, and that they stand for hateful things. Of course, I know it was edited and cut and all that kind of thing. And they may have found some critics, which is very disingenuous to be standing in line and still throwing Chick-fil-A under the bus. But they interviewed a young man who appeared to be very flamboyant in his personality and his dress and those kinds of things. And this is what he said. He said, I've eaten here almost every day since they've opened. I've never met anyone that wasn't great at their job, and certainly no one has treated me in a disrespectful way. Why? Because the people go into Chick-fil-A every day, and they're not worried about something that one of the owners said 3 years ago and has since completely changed the way they send their money to different places. They go in every day, they do their job, they work hard at it, and they promote a culture of respect. They promote a culture of, we're going to do it right. We're going to earn your business by the quality way we serve you a good product and the quality way that we treat you. It speaks of integrity and it changes the world. Christianity could learn a great deal from people who go to work every day and do what they do as to the Lord. Lastly, and this one's kind of personal here, the others affect the relationships that are around you, the intimacy in keeping your promises, the relationship with government and merchants, the relationship with church and neighbors and every single day people, the relationship with your work employees and potential customers. But the last one is, you need to just follow the Lord. Wake up every day and decide that you're going to follow the Lord. And this is what you do for you. This is what you do for your personal integrity. I'll say it again. God is not interested in your sin as much as He is interested in your heart, because God has fixed your sin, but His heart He can't fix if you choose not to follow Him. He can't help you decompartmentalize your life and live with integrity. He can't help you with your motivation if you don't seek to follow Him. Psalm 119 says, joyful people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their heart. Just make a choice to follow the Lord. The easiest step you can do in order to raising your integrity level is to say yes to Jesus and the things that He calls and asks you to do. So what happens when I live with this integrity? What happens when I live with seeking to have a pure heart? What happens when I keep my motivations and my challenges pure and in check? Well, when that happens, the Lord allows me to live with Him in real time. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You'll see His hand moving in your life. You'll see His hand working in the lives of others. You will be the person who will motivate others to see God. Let me give you some examples here. When I live with integrity and when I seek to have a pure heart and proper motivation, the Lord allows me to see Him in real time. He allows me to experience a holy confidence. He allows me to experience a holy confidence. I'm walking by faith, not by sight. I'm different because He is in and around and through and on my life. When you have integrity, you become the kind of person that other people want to be around. You're not phony or pretend or fake. You're real. You're authentic. You're genuine, and people like that. You carry with you a confidence. The first time this became apparent to my life was when I encountered a man named Larry Kolke. Larry Kolke was the worship pastor at First Baptist Church Tomball here in North Houston. And Larry was one of those guys that just exuded the presence of Christ. He lived his life with a pure heart. He lived his life with integrity. He lived his life with proper motivation. And when you encountered Larry, all of those things kind of came together and kind of allowed you to see God in the flesh. Not literally, but you could tell that Jesus was all over this man's life and you wanted to be in His presence. Because he lived with a pure heart, he was able to see the evidences of God in around him, and he was able to help people see God through him. He's the man that led me to Christ. I just wanted to be with him. And because he lived with a pure heart and because he could see that God wasn't in my life, he was prompted to ask me a ridiculous question. I was the worship pastor at First Baptist Church Broussard in Broussard, Louisiana. I had been licensed and was talking about ordination. And yet I was not even in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But because Larry lived with a pure heart, and because God, through Larry's pure heart, allowed Larry to see the things of God in and around him, he was prompted to ask me this question over breakfast. Kevin, are you born again? And I was confronted with my absence of God because he was so filled with the presence of God. And he saw the things of God in his life because he was a man with a pure heart. He lived with a holy confidence. And he drew other people to our Heavenly Father because he lived with a holy confidence. The second thing that happens that allows us to see God and allows others to see God is that God ensures a holy legacy for us. He ensures a holy legacy for us. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. It says, the godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. Why? Because when we practice holy integrity, when we practice living with a pure heart, when we keep our motivations godly and in check, we develop a lasting legacy. We develop a lifestyle that draws others to Jesus. And our children are blessed because we live that kind of life. There are people all over the world today that are rising up and going, my mother was she was a saint. My mother should be anointed and given her own statue somewhere. And what they're saying is that my mother was a woman of integrity. My mother lived with good motivation. My mother lived with a pure heart. There are also people all over the world today going, this holiday I wish wouldn't come. Because my mom was suspect. My mom did not live with integrity. She did not have a pure heart. My mom's motivation was all about my mom. And so as elating as it is for some, it's deflating for others. Proverbs 31 talks about a capable wife, a woman of virtue. Says her husband can trust her. She brings good to the family. She's a great business person. She's got a good work ethic. She's energetic and strong. She's a good wheeler dealer and takes care of the family. She's not lazy. If you look at these characteristics of a virtuous woman, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 24, 25, 26, and 27 all talk about issues of integrity and proper motivation and the pureness of her heart. And the concluding statements in verse 28 are this: her children stand and bless her, and her husband praises her. Why? Because she's a woman with a pure heart. She's a woman with integrity. She's a woman who does the first five things that we talked about doing, and it shows to the rest of the world. Job chapter 8, verse 20 says this, but look, God will not reject a person of integrity, nor will he lend a hand to the wicked. People of integrity have a special place. People who keep their heart pure, not just their outside pure, But people who keep their heart pure, people who check their motivations regularly at heaven's gate, he will not reject. There's a third thing when it talks about seeing God. It comes in this way. Not only in this lifetime, but we see God and he will anoint us with heavenly rewards as well. He will anoint us with heavenly rewards as well. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, it tells a story about giving people responsibilities, giving people opportunities to act with integrity and with proper motivation. And it says, I gave this guy 5 talents and he developed them into 10. I gave one guy 2 talents and he developed them into 4. I gave this guy 1 talent and he did absolutely nothing with him. He did not act with integrity. He did not act with a pure heart. He did not have proper motivation for being a good steward of the things that I gave him. And so there's a problem here. But what he says is that to the one I gave 5, doubled it to 10, I'm going to give him more here in this life. And then he says, come and share your master's happiness. The tense in the Greek is an eternal happiness. The tense in the Greek is not only a happiness for a here and now, but a happiness at the master's table forever and ever. The same thing with the servant that did 2. But the one that did 1 and didn't fix anything, didn't act properly, didn't have good motivation, he gives him this warning. He says, for everyone who has will be given more, and he who will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And so he takes the one and he gives it to the one that has 10. And then he says, and throw this worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and where there will be gnashing of teeth. Let me say this again. God the Father is not as concerned with your sin as he is the condition of your heart. Your sin has been taken care of. Jesus Christ died so that your sin can be taken care of. But the cleanliness and the purity and the motivation of your heart is on you. David, after he committed his adultery with Bathsheba, writes in Psalm 51 this beautiful prayer of confession. And he says, Lord, you do not want my sacrifices. The sacrifices were the only thing that they could do at the time to have their sin forgiven. You had to make an animal sacrifice to have your sin covered. You had to make a burnt offering to have your sin covered. David says, God, you do not want my sacrifice and you do not want my burnt offering. What you do want is my broken and contrite heart. David understood what we need to understand. Jesus is teaching what those who were going to follow him needed to understand. Look, you, as long as you're in this life, are going to be a sinner, period. You will never be sinless. But you and I can sin less if we'll pursue proper motivation, a pure heart, and a life of integrity. I get asked all the time, how could David be called a man after God's own heart and still do the things that he did? Because his heart was right. And when he sinned, his heart was broken. And it was in his brokenness that he pursued God even harder. And then he'd inevitably sin again. But God knew that David's heart beat for him. When they talk about David, even in Acts, in the New Testament, it says, after Saul was removed as king and David was made their king, the testimony concerning him was this, I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do. God's more interested in your heart than he is in your sin. Your sins have been forgiven, but your heart is yours to offer up to him or to withhold. Your heart is yours to compartmentalize and live with lack of integrity, or to allow him to connect all the pieces, all the compartments of your life. Your heart is yours to keep your own self-preservation motivations instead of doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. God can fix your sin, but he won't fix your heart. He won't bring about purity in your life until you seek to pursue that with him. And so the challenge today is, will you take this day as a day to offer to him your heart, to offer to him a unification of all of its components? Will you give him your heart today and ask him to check and to challenge your motives? I don't want to trivialize this, but sin's not really a big deal to him. He's fixed that. Your heart is a big deal. And he wants you to offer it to him. Fresh and free and unencumbered. Would you do that this morning?
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-3663. 5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.